I'd like to have you open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at an early hymn of the early church. We've looked at the first, there's a six-line song or six-line poem that's been put to lyrics or put to music. We'll begin reading in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." What we've looked at in the past 2 weeks was that part of where it says the mystery of godliness. Godliness refers to godly living or piety, or what we might call doing good things. And the mystery of godliness, it says, is great. Because we're going to find out, as we've seen in the past, it's more than just making rules and regulations, and these are the things that you do if you're a good person. We're talking about a mystery. We're talking about, as we referred to earlier in the book, the fact that Jesus Christ has changed your life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins have been removed on the cross. Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of God to live within you. You are, as it says in 1 Corinthians, a new creation. At the point of your salvation, at the point where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or we should say it this way after we've talked the last couple weeks, at the point where you believe the message to be true, when you believe God's Word to be true, where He has said that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid for your sins, when you believe that message, you were born again. And a change came. It wasn't a religious conversion. It wasn't a turning over of a new leaf. But it was a change, a supernatural change in your life that occurred at that point. And it goes on, it says these things, that the mystery of godliness is great. It says, He appeared in a body. And we refer to that as we talk about the fact that Jesus Christ came to the earth. He appeared in human form on the earth. And then it says, He was vindicated by the Spirit. He came and said He was the Son of God. Well, men killed Him, but God raised Him from the dead and said, "Yes, this is My Son." He was vindicated by the Spirit of God. We found out that next verse it says, was seen by angels, or showed Himself to angels. He went, and this is talking about the proclamation now of the message. He appeared as a man, was killed, and was raised. And God says, He is the Son of God. Then that message was taken to the angels that had been locked up into the abyss or in Tartarus, and was proclaimed to them, "I am the Lord. I am the Son of God." And then the next verse says, it was proclaimed among the nations, or was preached among the nations. Same word. And that was the fact that it was then taken to people. It was proclaimed to angels, and it was proclaimed to us. And that is what we have all heard. We have heard the message. We have heard the good news. Jesus Christ is God. He has come and has defeated the kingdom of Satan. Now, do you want to believe that? Not believe that as in, yes, I think that's true, or I, you know. Do you put your confidence in that? Do you accept that? If not, the damnation awaits you that is awaiting the angels in Tartarus, or is awaiting the kingdom of Satan, because His kingdom has been defeated. And if a person does not leave that kingdom, they will suffer the same judgment. The good news is that we can receive that message. And when we receive that message, we become, as they say, believers in Jesus Christ. We are new creations, as we mentioned earlier. Now it says, after it says, was preached among the nations, it says, was believed on in the world. And then the last one, was taken up in glory. Hopefully today we can look at these two lines, was believed on in the world. We looked last week where it says, was preached among the nations. And the nations have had that gospel preached to them. They have had the announcement that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It has been preached to the nations. Now it says, He was believed on in the world. Well, what happens when He is believed on in the world? This is where we get to the point where godliness begins to occur. A great change takes place. We're talking about the mystery of godliness. The fact that you are a creation of God. You are a child of God. And godliness is not something that you've got to cause to happen. It is not something that you've got to meditate on these rules and regulations and I hope I don't do something wrong. Godliness is a force that is active in your life. Jesus Christ is alive in your life. And the mystery of godliness is great, as it says. He was preached among the nations, but then why would it go on and say, was believed on in the world? Because the change takes place when the message is believed. I'd like to go to 1 Peter, please. We're going to look at several verses, of course, today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse... Well, we're going to end up at verse 22. Let's read a little bit ahead here. or behind, I should say. We're going to look in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It's the same idea that we're talking about. He's going to start talking about holy living. Now, I believe in holy living. But we've got to get this out of our mind that holy living is some kind of a religious activity. Holy living is a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your godliness, the piety, is something that occurs because you are a child of God. It is not your own invention. It is not your own creation. It is something that is your nature now that Jesus Christ has come into your life. Now, He did not eliminate the sin nature. You still have within you that sin nature. You will not lose it, as we've talked on the radio show, until you die and you're taken into heaven and you leave the body. So residing within you is the sin nature. And all of you are familiar with that, I'm sure. I know I am familiar with the sin nature. But at the same time, you have within you a nature, the nature of God. Now, let's begin in 1 Peter. Let's look in verse 13. Therefore, Peter writes, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice, set your hope fully, not on your own actions, not on your own ability to overcome the sin nature, not on your own ability to do what's right and wrong. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. That's how you got saved. That's how godliness is going to come. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Ignorance, again, referring to when you didn't know the truth. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Here's a requirement. He called you. He saved you. He has got you following Him. And because He is holy, you be holy. Because it says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The character of God is holiness. And He says, now I want you to be my children, so you be holy. Again, this is not something that you need to attain to. You understand? This is not something that you're trying to achieve. God says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. Because you're my child, you be like I am. And it's possible. Let's jump down to, verse 18. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, without blemish or defect. Let's go to verse 22 now. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. When it says purified, that means you have taken and cleansed yourself from sin. And it says that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. What is the truth? The truth was that message that was proclaimed in Tartarus, that is proclaimed among the nations, that Jesus Christ is God. You have obeyed the truth. Obeyed it in what sense? By believing it. You accept it as the truth. So obedience to God begins by accepting the gospel message. And so you are purified. It says, let's read this again. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. It speaks of love. And so often we see in our world people talking of love. We see Christian organizations having love being the key thing, and love is very important. John writes, God is love. But again, notice what it says about love. It says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you have purified yourselves. How do you purify yourselves? By letting Jesus Christ remove your sins from you by faith in His work on the cross. So that you have sincere love. It says, very interesting, Peter felt it was necessary not to say that you have love for your brothers, but that you have sincere love. Because you can counterfeit it. You can smile and be friendly and, oh, they're such a person of love. Peter says, I don't want the show. I want sincere love. I want godliness coming from that nature within you. Not something that you've worked up and created yourself, but the nature that God has placed within you. It says that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For, here it goes, you have been born again. Don't wait, don't take yourself and try and do it yourself. For you have been born again. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you have a nature within you that is greater than anything you could create yourself. For you have been born again. And it says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This goes right back to what we're talking about in 1 Timothy. The truth, the mystery of godliness is understanding the truth, of knowing the truth. Remember we talked about the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth, the pillar and foundation of the Word of God. And the Word of God is the truth. And you have been born again of an imperishable seed. And what is that imperishable seed? That imperishable seed is the Word of God. It is the truth. And when you understood the truth, you were born again, and a change came about. It goes on and says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." If you're not understanding what we're saying here, the ideal is that the truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ has accomplished. When He came and defeated the devil, all the powers of Satan, all the powers of sin, He defeated it on the cross. And by believing in His work, accepting the Word of God, that brings about in you a change. That brings about, allows God to send the Spirit and have you be what they call born again. Look at this next part here. And it says, "And this word, this is the word that was preached to you." Remember, it was preached to the nations. What happens when you believe? Godliness is now available. In chapter 2, he begins listing, and I hope you see this, an interesting list of sins. And in Galatians, there are things where a different place in the Bible. It lists, these are the sins you shouldn't do. Then it says, these are the fruit of the Spirit, or these are the things you should do. But in this particular case, we see our point being made again. It says, it's going to list the sins, or the sins that you're supposed to avoid. But instead of listing the good things, let's see what it does. It says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, of every kind." In other words, don't do these. But notice what it says in verse 2. What are you supposed to do? So we assume he should say, well, do all these good deeds. See? And that would be what we'd want to say. These are the rules, the regulations that we should follow. Because these are things you shouldn't do. These are the things you should do. But watch what this entails. This is what you should do. "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Crave pure spiritual milk. It doesn't say, you understand what I'm trying to tell you? It's not, these are the things you don't do, these are the things you do. This is the list of the things that are of your old nature, but now you are born again of an imperishable seed. You have a new nature within you. What do you need to do? Crave pure spiritual milk. The pure spiritual milk is referred to in other places in the Bible, refers to the Bible teachings. It refers to the Word of God. Just like we talked about, the Word of God endures forever. Crave the Word of God. Crave the understanding of who God is and what God has done for you. The understanding of the Word of God. Remember, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Crave the truth. And what happens when you have the truth? What happens? Well, it says before, when you were children of ignorance, you lived in darkness. But now that you've attained the truth, it's not like, oh, now I'm going to do all these good things. The difference is you have an understanding, a new nature, and as you crave the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God is actually, the imperishable seed is actually going to produce in your life. If you planted a seed, it's going to grow. Jesus Christ often spoke the Word of God as a seed. And the seed, as it is planted in your soul, it's a spiritual force. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It says dividing even to soul and spirit. And the Word of God, once it gets in your spirit, it begins to grow. This godliness, this action, the things that God requires are going to occur in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're saying that the Word of God is going to produce in you godliness. It's going to produce in you piety. Remember, the mystery of godliness is great. The mystery of godliness, doing the things of God, right living. If all Paul wanted was a list of things you're supposed to do, we could make this whole Bible and reduce it to one page. We could make 10 commandments, do these things. But it's greater than that. He says, the mystery of godliness is great. You don't just understand it. It's a mystery that has been revealed. Godliness is something that is within you, that as your truth grows, the Word of God grows in your life, it becomes part of your nature. You are godly with a sin nature living in you. The more truth you know, the more you follow after things of God, the more this nature is released and revealed. Let's go on here and look at another verse. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to see strains of this throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. Paul, again, speaking of his ministry, he says, we'll start in verse 4. Yeah, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. That was what we said was vindicated by the Spirit in 1 Timothy. By his resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul says his purpose on the earth, his ministry that God has given him was to go to the people of the nations and to, it says, to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul was going to the Gentiles and was calling them. How was he calling them? Was he bringing them rules and regulations? He says, was calling them to the obedience. Yes. He says, I want the nations. Now, this is something that is historically documented that we can see. I want the nations to be, remember, God says, I want you to be holy like I am holy. So God, Paul's ministry was to go to the nations and to make them holy as God is holy. But how was he going to do it? He was calling them to the obedience that comes by faith. Faith, again, the ideal of understanding the Word of God, believing the Word of God. Paul did not come in. And you understand there's a step that's being missed so often in religion, in Christianity today. Is here are the nations. These are the sinful nations. We want them to be like God. So these are the rules you must follow. That is going to produce nothing. That is going to produce discouragement. It's going to produce corruptness. It is false religion. These are the corrupt, no, the sinful nations. Do these things. If you're a Christian, do these things. Paul says, I was going to the nations, and I was going to call them to the obedience that comes by faith. So what was the first thing Paul had to do? He had to preach to them the gospel. Preach to them the good news. The same thing that they heard in Tartarus, the same that we've heard throughout the ages, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you believe that, you have faith in God, you have faith in what God has done, and that produces, or that result is, obedience. Let's see this some other place. Let's go to the end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. We'll begin in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. It says now revealed through the Word of God. It is something that God has now revealed. It is the writings of the Word of God. The Scriptures are now being revealed. What is the result? Paul says, my ministry is to reveal the Word of God, to reveal the mysteries that have been hidden for the long ages past. I'm now going to unfold them and reveal them. What happens when they're revealed? What happens when the truth of God is revealed? Listen. By the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. What comes first? He doesn't say, I have come to the nations with the message of God, that this is what God wants and this is what God hates. Do this or lose out. What does he come to them saying? He comes to them with the Word of God and says that they might believe and then obey. You cannot expect a person to obey God. You cannot expect a person to be godly. You can't expect yourself to be godly unless you understand the Word of God. Unless you understand this mystery that has been hidden from ages past. If you do not have some kind of, you can imitate it. You can find certain regulations or find some church that you fit in and, I agree with this group. And go over stand and they'll pat you on the back and you pat them on the back and say, well, you know, we're all just good Christians. And you've accomplished nothing except found a group that you can stand. You understand, there's a great spectrum of Christianity in the nation. This group over here says, this is what's right. Well, I don't fit in over here. So I'll go stand over here with this group. Well, hey, now we all agree. So we're all Christians. Well, you might have four or five things that your church does that this other church considers to be terrible, abominable sins. But we're all fitting together over here. So you really don't even know. You just fit together in a group. Godliness here comes, it says, from having the Word of God revealed. Let's read this again. According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for the long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. How come? So that all the nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ, Amen. It says, to the only wise God. The only wise God. Because there are many little gods in the world, Satan being one of them. Jesus Christ is the only wise God. Because any other god, little g, has to make a change in a person through their human nature. If you look at any other religion, their religion is based on the fact that you've got to follow rules and regulations. You've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to work your way to God. But the only wise God designed the plan that he would become man himself, innocent, pure man, go to the cross and pay for the sins of mankind, die, be resurrected from the dead, and then allowed to make a change in people's lives, because he knew that nobody can be godly, nobody can do right, nobody can be holy as he is holy unless they are changed. Do you understand that? You cannot be holy like God is holy by yourself. That is one of the greatest things that has been lost in modern Christianity and modern teaching of religion. Is man is depraved and is worthless. He cannot attain God by himself. But yet all these other little g gods, other religions are trying to do this, and it's being frustrated. The only wise God came up with the plan that I will change man's nature. I'll cause him to be born again by believing the Word of God. And that Word of God will make a change in them, and they will be holy like I am holy, because I put a change in their life. I've changed their nature. Let's go, if we can, please, to 1 Peter 1:16. Well, we can skip that. We just refer to that. Be holy because I am holy. Be like God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. verses 7 through 10. Jesus Christ came to the cross. He had to deal with the issue of sin. He had to deal with the issue that there's two kingdoms in conflict with each other. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan, of course, is under the sovereignty of the Lord, but still it was something that needed to be settled. In verse 7, John writes this in chapter 3 of 1 John. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Just as he is righteous. That's speaking of God. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now this is talking about a habitual sin, because 1 John chapter 1 tells you exactly. Well, we can just go back here and read it. It says, if we claim, verse 8 of chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we all should know that we have sin within us, a sin nature, and we daily sin and need confession of our sins. So right here in John chapter 3, it says, if a person is sinning, they are of the devil. So that is speaking of a habitual lifestyle of sin. Someone that continually lives in sin, their nature hasn't been changed, you see. Going on, it says, just as he is righteous, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Get this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed, that imperishable seed, remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. It's not their choice. They cannot go on sinning. If the seed of God remains in them, the Word of God continues to grow, eventually it's going to produce fruit, and they're going to turn and walk in godliness. Now again, if they don't know the Word of God, if they do not have an understanding of what God has done, it's not going to happen that way. But I want you to look at this right here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He destroyed it on the cross. And now, his message was preached among the nations. Once it was believed, nations began to change. Historically, we can see this in the Roman Empire. We don't have time to go into it all. But the Roman Empire, as Christianity began to come up through the ranks of civilization, of society, the Roman Empire's rules began to change. They began to become godly. And one of the mistakes the early Christians did in the Roman Empire was they saw the Roman Empire and the world as evil, and they turned their backs and went and started living in monasteries and living in caves and secluding themselves. People in great governmental positions became Christians, and they says, oh, I can't be here. I've got to leave and go away from this evil world. That was a mistake of the early church. God's plan, let's go to Philippians. I can show you what God's plan was. Philippians chapter 2. This was God's plan. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. We're beginning in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. Do everything. It doesn't say do some things. Everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. This is where we live. The world in which we live is a crooked and depraved generation. Satan is the god of this world. Everyone is under, it says in the end of John, the world is under the control of Satan. It is a crooked and depraved generation. But the only wise God designed a plan whereby he could come and change people, and in that crooked and depraved generation have people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have the Word of God growing, they become godly, they become holy like he is holy in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, not following rules and regulations, but actually changed. And the Word of God is growing in them daily, and they're walking holy as God is holy. In this crooked and depraved generation, look what takes place. In this crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the Word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is Paul talking to the Philippians, saying, you are living in a crooked and depraved generation, but because of what God has done, you are shining like stars in the universe, holding out the Word of life. Where at? In Satan's fallen world. Here you are, in Satan's fallen world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and holding it out. And there's nothing that can stop it. Satan doesn't want it. He hates it. But what happens is when it's preached among the nations, and it's preached to people in the nations, when they see it and they hear it, they believe it, and they take it into themselves, and that imperishable seed begins to change their nature. They are born again. And as that nature begins to grow, that Word of God begins to grow, they become stars shining in the universe in this dark and depraved world. And there you have it. That is God's plan. Notice, it was the plan of the only wise God. Go to, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I hope this verse continues to make sense. We've read it before. His intent, speaking of the church age, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the only wise God, and now through the church, the wise God, the only wise God, it says, the wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. That now through the church, that wise plan of God, what Jesus Christ has done, should be manifested in the church, in this crooked and depraved generation, the wisdom of God, that right here, in the midst of Satan's hottest operation, right in the midst of the battlefield, you were born again. The message that was proclaimed to the angels says, you lose, was proclaimed to you and says, I accept Jesus Christ. I believe that's the truth. And you're born again. Right there in the battlefield. And the Word of God begins to grow. And right in the battlefield, it begins to take place. The Word of God begins to spread. And Satan sees his fallen kingdom actually being affected by the church. Why does it say by the church? Because the last line of that song is what? What's the last line of that song? We've read it every Sunday now for 3 weeks. The last line was, and was taken up to glory. Because Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, is now seated at the right hand of God. And he's going to remain there, it says, until his enemies are made his footstool. So now, the battle was won on the cross. Jesus Christ left you with one thing. Well, the beginning of one thing. He left you with the message. You have believed the message. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You now have the opportunity to be godly in a crooked and perverse generation. And now, Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and was seated. What's taking place on the earth? The Word of God is continuing to grow in you. You're taking the message to the nations. You're doing these things right here. You're taking the message to the nations. The nations are going to believe the message, and they're going to become godly. And in the midst of Satan's fallen kingdom, we see the kingdom of God continuing to grow, continuing to bloom. It's taking place right here. Jesus Christ, meanwhile, is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, watching His wisdom being manifested on the earth. Though He's not down here doing these things. He's doing them through us. But the wisdom of God is being proclaimed to the kingdom of Satan. Jesus Christ. I mean, just think about it. Satan is fighting Jesus Christ. He is trying to overthrow the kingdom of God. Where is his enemy at? His enemy is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, waiting. He's not even fighting the battle. He's seated at the right hand of God. Meanwhile, the church is carrying on the battle. It's something that he began, the message was proclaimed, the message was believed, and godliness just keeps coming. In the midst of Satan's kingdom, what he hates the most is godliness. It just keeps mounting and snowballing, and here it goes. His enemy is sitting down. He's not even bothering to show up for the ball game. And yet Satan can't even defeat him. While Jesus Christ is seated, Satan can't even defeat him. His enemy is now us, and he's trying to defeat us. But we've got the Word of God. We've got the imperishable seed. We've got within us the nature of God. The battle will continue. The battle will continue. Next week, we're going to start chapter 4. And if that, what I just said, is the truth, and the Word of God is the thing that makes a change in your life, and then it changes the nations. We didn't get to talk about the nations being changed. If the Word of God changes the nations, then what does Satan have to do? He can't get Jesus. He can't get you because you're born again. He's got to get what? The Word of God. He's got to somehow change it. Just change it so it's not the truth anymore. And if he can get people teaching things that aren't the truth, you can't get someone born again by not telling them the truth. You won't have a change in your life if it's not the truth. So if he can change the truth, if he can send his own preachers, if he can send his own ministers, his own gospel, he'll defeat what the Word of God can do. Because he can't get Jesus. And once you're born again, he can't get you. But he can change the Word of God. We'll talk about false doctrines next week. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We ask that we might grow. We ask that we might hear and understand. We ask that godliness may prevail in our lives as the Word of God has said. We thank you so much for your Word and ask that you continue to be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.